for having met you. I'm Mike, the Senior Minister here. Let's ask for God's help as we look at this part of God's Word. Father God, we thank you that you have spoken to us on all sorts of parts of our life, and we pray now as we consider how Jesus responded to this question about a divorce that you might help me, help us as we think, as we commit these things to you. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was young, we used to go to my uncle and auntie's house, Uncle Jeff and Auntie Andy, and they have a daughter called Linda, my cousin, youngest cousin on that side of the family. So we went over there pretty often. I remember the house well. I remember they seemed very high, the fences, the brush fences there in the backyard, and the big trees there made it all a bit dark outside, but good for playing hide and seek kind of games. I remember that when we were around the table, that somehow Uncle Jeff always seemed to have that certain spot where he was. And I remember Mum talking about Uncle Jeff as somebody who could handle the most amazing kind of hot food, so that she'd talk of the Jeffrey scale of hot food. And if it was a 10 on the Jeffrey scale, you better believe it was hot. I remember as well that we'd go over there and they had this cellar, and you'd go down, it was the most amazing thing in the world, where there was just the normal floor, and then suddenly you grab something and pull it up and there was a whole staircase and a whole new world down there. And I remember there was this computer game you could play at their house that I kind of got obsessed about, if I'm honest. After a while, Jeffrey gave me the full box with this computer game in it, a copy of the computer game. So, you know, I really loved Uncle Jeff. A bit later, when I was in high school, Mum sat down with me. I can't remember if my sister Elena was there. And she explained to me that Uncle Jeff and Auntie Andy had separated, and later they divorced. And I remember being told something of who might have been to blame. What I remember, I guess, it didn't sink in for a long time, but I think I've seen Uncle Jeff twice since then. What would that be, 30 years more and more? I might have seen my cousin Linda twice since then. I might have seen my Auntie Andy, Mum's sister, maybe four times. You know, I had a dream in my 30s. This might be 20 years after Mum had that conversation. And there was one of those vivid dreams, you know, those kind of dreams. And in this dream, I was talking to Uncle Jeff. I didn't tend to have dreams about Uncle Jeff, but there it was. And I told him that he'd been a good uncle. And in my dream, it was kind of a closing off sort of thing. And it was quite teary at the time when I woke up. And the last time I saw him was at my grandma's funeral, where my mum's mum passed away. And he came along and I spoke to him, and I actually told him about that dream. It was another emotional moment. And it's true, isn't it, that divorce is a terrible thing in all sorts of ways. You might be thinking of your own experiences as I tell that story. It can be all sorts of things. Loneliness, betrayal, guilt, anger can come to mind, depending what happened, how long ago it was, more besides. As we look at the topic today, a few things I want us to know as we start, that whatever you've gone through, whatever you might be feeling even now, God's love for you is unwavering. Today isn't about condemnation. It's about us hearing God's heart for marriage and his grace for all of us. Yes, not only can divorce be hard, but if we look into it, we can see the negative effects it has on us. So that in church, sometimes, if you've been long enough here, you might see that somebody tragically separates, a couple divorces. It's very hard or almost impossible for both of them to stay. It becomes hard not to take sides, and we can feel that. We can feel and see in practice how divorce affects children very deeply, and you see it in one way and you understand it over time. There are those statistics that talk about how children of divorce don't go as well on average, nor grandchildren of divorce, in things like mental health, social functioning, education. Even in these hard realities, though, we can see God's redemptive power. I know that many of you here, many in our church, are proof that God loves to bring beauty out of brokenness, that his grace is sufficient for every wound, that no divorce defines our worth in his eyes. Today we're trying to look at what Jesus really said about divorce. In all of that context, we're going to try to bring out as helpful things as we can from what he says, trusting that what he says is of great value and importance. We'll have three big headings: that Jesus points to God's design for marriage, that Jesus limits the grounds for divorce, and Jesus offers grace for all. So we're going to start with this: how Jesus points to God's design for marriage. As we do so, we kick off, and if you've got the passage in front of you, that'll be helpful. If you've got that handout as well, that'll be helpful too. But Jesus starts by being asked a question by the Pharisees. And I want us to notice it's an ugly question. It's an ugly question because of its motivation. Because we're told they asked Jesus, did the Pharisees, about divorce, but they didn't ask because they wanted to help, say, women who were being divorced by their husbands, or because they were concerned to help families or children or anybody, extended families, wives, husbands. No, they weren't aiming to honor God in marriage. That wasn't their reason. We're told they asked this question as a test for Jesus. That was their main motivation. And so immediately we feel the ugliness of the question. But let's read the introduction again. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And you can say it's ugly as well because of the timing. There's all this joy around as people are healed. That's the time they want to test Jesus with this question. So it's a test, we're told. The next thing I want us to notice, though, is that Jesus, when asked this trap question, this trick question about divorce, doesn't start with condemnation. He doesn't start with a list of rules. He starts with God's original design for marriage, not to shame anyone who's fallen, but to reveal the heart of God, who designed marriage as a gift, a picture of his own faithful love for us. There is an element from his day, the culture of the day, that it will help us to understand, to help us understand Jesus' answer. So I want to tell you that back then, there were these two schools, these two rabbinic schools, who were called the House of Shammai and the House of Hillel. And they had this debate that was going on about what Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 meant. We read, Ray read Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 5 earlier. And the debate was about when a man found something indecent about his wife. That's the wording there. What does it mean, that phrase, finding something indecent? Let me say, I understand some of the way it's phrased along the way brings us other questions about how it's always from a male perspective and other things. And it is good that when you get to the New Testament, you get a lot more things from the woman's perspective. We don't have time to explore that now. What I want us to think about is this debate between Hillel and Shammai. Again, before I get to the debate, it's worth understanding that God's standards, as we're going to read Deuteronomy 24 again, they're not given to burden us, they're given to protect us. Like loving parents who set certain boundaries, God's design for marriage comes from his desire for our flourishing. And so, here's the verse that they had this debate about. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and it goes on. Now, According to this book by a bloke called David Instone Brewer, here's the debate about that verse. Right, the Hillel school says that that phrase translated something indecent meant there could be divorce for any cause, any and every cause, whatever the man might find to be indecent. The Shammai school said, no, that's not right. The particular phrase there permitted divorce for nothing except sexual immorality. Now, that was the phrase that went with the Shammai school. Now, to be clear, the Shammai school believed there were other permitted grounds for divorce outlined in Exodus 21, verse 10. But on this disputed verse in Deuteronomy 24, they said it permitted divorce for nothing except sexual immorality. And Jesus is being asked, hey, which school are you with? These guys or those guys? Hillel or Shammai, what is it? Now, still before getting to Jesus' answer, let me say another thing or two that hopefully might put us still more at ease. Because yes, words like that, something indecent, bring a real danger. One of them is that we look down on our divorced members, our divorced friends. And I really don't want that. It's helpful for them, for us to hear that God himself identifies as a divorced person. Hear that again. God himself identifies as divorced. He declares that he issued his people, Israel, a certificate of divorce in Jeremiah 3. Now, I'm going to leave not all of 1 to 9 in there as I read it now, but I will leave some of the emotional pleas in there. Not all of them. You can read more later if you'd like. Just enough so that you see God's not emotionless as he talks about this, as he talks about his own divorce. Here it is. If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me? Declares the Lord. Down to verse 7. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. One thing I want you to hear there is the hope in the way God speaks here. Even in describing his own pain over Israel's unfaithfulness, God speaks as one who understands the heartbreak personally. That he's not a distant God, impersonally sending down his rules from afar. He's somebody who has experienced the pain of a broken relationship and yet still pursues reconciliation. But the big point I'm trying to make here is if we look down on divorced people because they're divorced, we're looking down on God himself. So let's not do that. Let's not do that. Okay, we're getting close to Jesus' response. The question then is, can you divorce for any and every reason? And Jesus says first that the Bible is the place to go to answer the question. He starts by saying in verse 4, haven't you read? Haven't you read, he asks. And that's worth pausing on because sadly, too many Christians have very little idea what the Bible says on all these important issues, sex, marriage, divorce, remarriage, singleness, and the like. And so we've been trying hard to teach over the last 3 weeks about these subjects, but sadly, too many Christians first head forward into the thing they've decided they want to do, and then later look at the Bible and try to decide, well, was that okay? Should I have done that? Or can I justify what I did from the Bible or something such? Much better to think through these things in the Bible first before we make these kind of big decisions, before our feelings have taken over. And so Jesus says first, haven't you read? What does the Bible say? And then he takes them to another part of the Bible, not the Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 that they start with, rather asked about the grounds for divorce. Jesus thinks the first thing to say is about the source and purpose of marriage. And so he pointed out that God made marriage and why he made it, what the purpose was of it, about the man and the woman becoming one flesh. And so 2 weeks ago, many of you remember, Dan spoke about that at some length. And Jesus concluded that little answer by saying, well, God has joined together. Let no one separate. But then you get to this follow-up question and a follow-up answer from Jesus in verse 7. And that brings us to our second point, how Jesus then limits the grounds for divorce. Here's how it goes, verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Now, lest we be overwhelmed by these words, it's good for us to remember a few things. One of them is this. Jesus spoke these words to people he cared about and loved. His teaching didn't stop him embracing him and bringing in people like the woman at the well, people like the woman caught in adultery. His truth is always spoken in love. But notice as well, the disciples are so shocked by Jesus' answer, they conclude it's better not to marry. That is, this should make clear to us that what we're hearing is not an easy teaching. And so if we go home from reading this or from this sermon comfortable, then it's most likely we haven't heard Jesus well or I haven't preached very well. Because the disciples hear what's said and they respond, well, then it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, well, yes, that's a valid response. The one who can accept it should accept it. But one of the things that Jesus says is that he agrees that Moses permitted divorce. He explains why, because your hearts were hard. But he says, yes, Moses permitted divorce, and he goes on to say more about that. But let me say, there is a view called the indissolubility of marriage. That's an official Roman Catholic teaching, which says the Roman Catholic Church does not recognize the second marriage while the first spouse still lives. And I put it to you, that's not Jesus' teaching, because elsewhere, for example, he speaks to the woman at the well. He declares she has had five husbands, and it's unlikely that they all died. And so the divorce is seen as valid in the sense that the marriage to the next man is a real marriage. But Jesus' point is that the sin in remarriage and divorce is that of adultery. And so Jesus is challenging our acceptance of serial marriages, calling them the remarriage after divorce, a form of adultery. But then he goes on to say, except for sexual immorality. So what's he talking about with this exception? Does he mean that there's only one valid grounds for divorce, which is some kind of sexual infidelity? Well, let me say, I've changed my mind over the years on the question of the grounds, the valid grounds for divorce. But one reason to think that there are more valid grounds than one for a divorce is that elsewhere, like in 1 Corinthians 7 and Exodus 21 verse 10, it very much looks like other grounds for divorce are stated. So abandonment in 1 Corinthians 7, being denied food, clothing, or conjugal intimacy in Exodus 21. And so, to hold these parts of the Bible together right now, I'm broadly with a guy called David Instone Brewer. Here's what his book looks like. His general approach to this passage, where he says this. He says, Jesus is using a well-known phrase to give his verdict on Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, the passage that the Pharisees asked about. He's saying, that passage does not allow divorce for any cause. That the Hillel guys, they're wrong. It allows divorce for nothing except sexual immorality. That is to say, he's not ruling out that other passages might have more to say. But he's saying this particular passage, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, allows for divorce for nothing except sexual immorality. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, tell me about those other passages, Mike, about those other valid grounds for divorce that the Bible might have, abandonment, denial of food, clothing, and marital rights, as it's translated in Exodus 21:10. But notice those are still a high set of bars, a set of high bars, if you want to put it that way. I do think this category of denial of food and clothing implies a broader requirement to defend the life of your spouse. And so something like cutting off the bank account so that your spouse goes hungry could be valid grounds for divorce, or an attempted murder could be a valid ground. I think there are others that you could deduce from those passages. But definitely not included would be things like falling out of love, getting bored, growing apart, your spouse suggested a divorce, irreconcilable differences generally, mental illness, infertility, laziness. I do want to be clear on another related question. That is, as we know, sadly, sometimes men are violent to their wives. Usually it's men, not always, but usually. So that the woman can even fear for her safety or her life. In that case, I do not think she's called to stay in the house. She can rightly leave the house. There are cases she should leave for her own safety. So badly has her husband treated her and threatened her. And it can be an important way to stop the cycle of violence and abuse. Again, let me say, normally the violence comes from the man, though not always. So the same could apply in reverse. But it's one thing to leave for your own safety. It's another to say you're free to remarry. So again, let's have a look at how Paul speaks of the two things, separation and divorce, in 1 Corinthians. He put it this way. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Do notice then that Paul explicitly talks about the two things separately. In my experience, when separation comes, it very often leads to divorce. That's very likely. And so we mustn't be quick to separate. And Paul says as much, though there is a time to do so. But Paul says, if the woman separates, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That is to say, separations with a view to reconciliation are a biblical thing. They're rare, but Paul speaks this way. Now, you might be thinking, can you give me anything clearer, Mike? Are there still more grounds for divorce? Give us a longer list, would you? What about this? What about that? Now, I don't want to go beyond what the Bible is saying. There are a bunch of murky places we could go that I'm not going to go. We're not going to explore today. And Jesus, when answering the question, what does he do? He goes first back to the creation of marriage, not to any list of grounds of divorce. And so today in preaching, trying to be like Jesus, let me stress what he stresses. The culture of easy divorce around us is not biblical. It's not pleasing to God. We need to be very careful concluding that our spouse has broken the marriage vows and that we're free to remarry. Often we're not seeing things objectively at that time. Many come to regret their decisions to divorce later after the time has passed. It's hard to say that to anyone, but often that happens. One way to see that many divorcees have not seen their own contribution to divorce is this: that second marriages fail at a higher rate than first marriages. It seems to me that's likely because people haven't seen clearly where they contributed to the failure of the first marriage. You might remember last week, if you were here, that Dan explained and talked from Jesus' words about the challenge to stay single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And it seems to me that the people who need to hear this challenge more than anyone are divorced people, especially recently divorced people, given what Jesus says here. You can stay single. Sometimes you should. Now, having said all that, we do need to finish with Jesus' forgiveness and his grace. Whatever we've done in our past, Jesus' death, taking our shame, penalty, and all the rest on the cross is sufficient. His rising again has brought new life and joy, whatever our choices or past might be. That is, we've got to live the life God has placed us in now. We're up to our third heading. Jesus offers grace for all. Do you remember Jesus, if you don't know the story, it's in John 4, he offered eternal life to the woman with five failed marriages who was living de facto with another man, a sixth man. That's a way to see that forgiveness is available at hand for all, including in this area. And so Paul himself says he forgets what is behind and straining forward to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. That's the same Paul who was involved in the murder of Christians. And so, yes, we need to understand what the sins of our past were and so that we've repented of them and dealt with them properly. But having done that, God doesn't want us to focus there, doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us rather assured of our forgiveness, joyful at being in God's family, to look forward to better things, to strain to serve him well in the future with joy. So often, what that means is not focusing on defending decisions past, but rather focusing on how we can serve God now. Lastly then, just a couple of tips, some tips that we can have for each other in various kinds of circumstances. Before I give these, I haven't always been successful, far from it, in counselling people through marriage difficulties, but I've learned a couple of things along the way. Let me try to share a couple. First, it's good to prepare rather than react. As we've already said, to study these biblical principles about marriage, divorce, singleness, and the rest before we have to make decisions that will have deep and lasting implications. But similarly, prevention's better than cure. Our friends over at Trinity City run excellent marriage courses. They're able to do that. They have some more scale. They're a bigger church than we are. And they have kindly offered those excellent marriage courses. So there's a June 13th and 14th Marriage Enrichment Weekend coming up, or a Marriage Enrichment Night on September 11th coming up. Ask me for details if you'd like. It's good to invest in our marriages. Second, I'm told divorced people often feel like they're ignored. And so it's good for us to remember that and invite all kinds of different people to the events we might run. We aim to have social events in our church where everyone is invited. Related to that is to work at not making divorced people feel awkward. One experience I'm told of goes like this. A divorced person's meeting someone new in a church and they're asked, straight up, so are you married? And they say, no, I'm divorced. And then there's a pause. And the pause is long enough that the person's wondering, well, am I supposed to, expected to defend myself in some way, say how it happened and share these personal details with a person I've just met? And so maybe we can have some better questions. Maybe it's a little easier to say, do you have any family in Adelaide? If somebody does say, I'm divorced. And maybe a friendly response like God himself. That could be a better answer. I'm also told divorced people want us to understand they don't have a lower view of marriage just because they're divorced. At third, for those fearing for their safety, there's a South Australian domestic violence crisis line that gives crisis support and information on local services. There's the number, I've also put it up on the church notice board. But in conclusion, it's Dan's hope and mine that this series will help us to honour marriage. And so we finish as we started in Hebrews 13 verse 4. Let marriage be honoured by all. One way to do that might be to pray for a married couple in our church this week. Another way would be to look forward to the final day of the greatest marriage between Christ and his church, the marriage which all Christians look forward to, a marriage which will never see a divorce, but only eternal joy. We have a great God who is working all things out for good under his Son. And we can be thankful for that. I look forward to that day when all things are made right. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we give you thanks that you have spoken about all sorts of things, including these, so that wherever our hearts are now, Father, we ask for your help, that you'd heal us and point us to your forgiveness, that you would help us to spend time in your word and grasp your love for us, that you'd help us in all these things to seek to serve Jesus and to be blessed in the following of him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.